are in the sixth chapter of Revelation. Let's do a little bit of review. If you get tired of hearing me say that every week, you probably better not come back because we're probably going to do review every week. And you know who I do it for? So I'm pointing back to myself to remind myself what I'm teaching because it's so important. We are in the last book of the Bible. There are 66 books written by over 40 authors with an integrated subject of Jesus. I truly believe if we could take the time to analyze every sentence and every phrase in this book, Old and New Testament, we would bring it all back to Jesus. The Old Testament's promising him from Genesis 1 when Adam falls and God says, that's all right, because your foot is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and that's Jesus Christ. And then we're going to take it clear back into the last book, which is going to wrap up every promise, every prophecy, every foretelling that ever happened from Joel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Habakkuk. Isaiah, probably more than any of the Old Testament, but lots of others. And Matthew and everyone that's looking forward to a second coming is going to be wrapped up in Revelation. If we didn't have the book of Revelation, God would be a liar, and he is not. It is just that simple. People tell you, I don't like to read Revelation. Why? You don't like science fiction? You don't like high adventure? You don't like story plots that are so intriguing you can't put them down? Which of those don't you like? Or you don't like that God is going to fulfill every promise he ever made from the baby in Bethlehem, from Abraham trying to offer his son, from Adam and Eve falling and losing the title deed to the whole world, we learned last week, to bringing it full circle where God regains it back through the Son that he promised, the Messiah. And that's how Revelation brings it all back. If you were following us last week, let's talk a little bit about what happened. Well, let's start a little bit earlier. Let's go to Revelation 1. We get a chance to see God and Jesus, and it is a magnificent sight. We see the dichotomy of a parallel happening with Jesus that I don't think anyone can put into words. And John did his very best to do it. I don't think anyone could. From the slain little baby lamb that has his throat cut to the Lion of Judah who came to take the sins away. And when he comes back second time, by the way, look forward to Revelation 19 when we come back on those horses. So fast forward a little bit. He's not coming back as a slain lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. And on his thigh bone says, Lord God Almighty. And he's coming with the host of heaven behind him in chapter 19. And what we know is John saw 10,000 times 10,000, which translates to 100 million. And he said, and thousands more behind him, all in white. And as we study, you're going to know there's four groups of things, people, I say things and people because they're angels too, that wear white. We're one. The redeemed are one. We get to wear white. Priests wore white. Angels are usually in white. And so what we're going to see behind Jesus on his white horse, in his white raiment, kings wore white too. So kings, priests, angels, redeemed. And they are coming. We are coming. They are coming. We are all coming with him back in chapter 19. 100 million strong and thousands more back to earth to reclaim the title deed that he wins back from Satan. And if you were here last week, you know what that's about. We're going to review that a little bit. Anyway, so let's talk about Revelation. And again, there's a blessing promised to everybody that reads it. That's you. Yahoo. Receive your blessing. And God loves you, and I do too, and I thank you for being faithful to the study of this, because I was telling Steve last night, you want to know how timely this study is? I'm telling him all day. I said, oh my gosh, this next chapter is so good. It's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so we get done with supper, and we head back. I turn on the History Channel, and it goes, Revelation 6, the four horsemen. I said, come here, come here, come here, come here. It's on the History Channel. We sat and watched this. This is how timely this stuff is. You think that God is not interested in this stuff? It's in front of us. And I want you to know that whoever wrote that went scripturally very accurately. It was pretty much word for word, and I think they were using the King James Bible as they read. I'm going, yes, and that's true. Yes, yes, he's like, shh. It's hard to have me living with you because I'm not very quiet. You didn't know that, did you? Anyway, so I want you to know the timeliness of this study. Everybody knows about the four horsemen. Everybody knows about 666. Everybody knows the word Antichrist. You do know that in the book of Revelation, you will not find the word Antichrist. You will find reference to him. He's just not called that there. John calls him that four other times, but not in this book. It's interesting, too. That wasn't a really important title for John, but it became something that people picked up because it was easy to remember. We all know who we're talking about. All right. So we go into Revelation. We see the seven churches. By the way, the book of Revelation is an entire letter. From chapter 1 through chapter 22, it was a long letter that John on the Isle of Patmos at the age of about 96 to 99, we're not sure, close to being 100. We know this because Domitian was the Roman ruler who imprisoned him in Patmos because he tried to boil him in oil and he didn't die. So they put him on Patmos, which is pretty much a death sentence. It's a rock quarry, and they worked the prisoners to death because there's no fresh water on Patmos. It had to be hauled in by ship, and if they got really mad at the prisoners, they just didn't bring any water in. They killed them all off and brought in more prisoners. It was a death sentence if you were sent to Patmos. And John was close to 100. He didn't die, though. Guess what? Domitian died first. Isn't God fun? Mm-hmm. Domitian dies, and the other guy didn't know anything about John, so he let him loose, and John goes to Ephesus. And then, anyway, while he's on Patmos, he gets the revelation. By the way, it's Revelation, singular. It is filled with several lots of revelations. Yes, it is. It's filled with many stories and tales. And by the way, and I'm not using tales as in folk tales, true stories, little vignettes all through. But you put them all together and it's one revelation. Because Jesus said in Matthew, before he ascended, they asked him any questions and he said, some things not even I know. Only my Father knows. This is God's answer to the Son. God gave this letter to his Son, who told it to Gabriel, who Gabriel told it to John, and John said, write to the churches. So this whole book, what you're reading, from 1 to 22, not just the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, whole book was sent all across Asia Minor. And the Jewish people that got it, who had been born again, understood all the symbolisms and the analogies that I'm trying to explain to you, because we're not very Jewish. And I have trouble, and I have to look those up. They didn't. It was an easy read for them, and they understood what God was basically saying. If you don't ship up, or if you don't shape up, I'm going to ship you out, or basically, you're going to go through the tribulation, is what he was saying, and it's coming. They so believed that it was coming soon that many of them got distressed. And we did a study on that, how there was in Colossians a letter circulating that was not true. And that's for another time. Lots of intrigue about this book. You're going to find that the book of Revelation does one of two things for you. It's going to make you so secure in what you believe that you start watching east. I laugh when I'm driving to Wichita and say, I have my eyes in the rearview mirror watching east, because any day. Or it's going to make you say, I don't believe it. Not true. And if that happens to you after you've had this study with me, I've failed. Because I want to make this come alive to you. This is the most exciting book in the Bible. What you're going to find is you're going to open up books, newspapers, magazines. You're going to turn on TV and you're going to go, oh. I find I'm going like this. Yes. Yeah. Earthquakes. Yeah. Yes. Bombings, yes, war. You know, I'm finding it all over, because that's what you're going to find in Revelation, especially starting in chapter 6. Now, let me tell you the good news for us. If you have Jesus in your heart, if you've asked him truly in your heart to be Lord and Savior, then you, after chapter 4, are not mentioned till we come back on the horses in 19. Then you show up big time. From 4 to 19, the church is in heaven. How do I know that? We did a real intensive study on the rapture. If you weren't here, it's a 2-week study. I've got lots and lots of handouts about that. But the big five my favorite five verses. If you don't know anything else from that study, there they are right there. If you will read those, you should be secure that if you have Jesus in your heart, we're listening for the trumpet, the last trump, his voice, his shout, and the voice of Michael. And those three things happen, we're out of here. And it happens in the twinkling of an eye, which is 11 one-hundredths of a second. That fast we're gone. From that point on, we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We go before the white throne. We go before the judgment seat of Christ, where we lay down our crowns if we have any for him. We do the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he trains us for the millennium. So when we come back on those white horses, doesn't take him long to take care of business. He will wipe out the Armageddon crowd, which is 200 million strong, with the voice of his word and the sword that comes out of his mouth. We sit on horses and cheer. Only army I've ever heard of in history that doesn't have to do a thing to win. We're behind the king. And then he sets up the millennium. And that's going to be a real fun study. That's going to be a side trip when we get past chapter 19. We're going to do one whole week on the millennium so you understand who you are. You will be immortal in the millennium. You will be like the body of Christ when he rose from the dead. You will be immortal. And you will serve as a priest and a king with him, because that's the promise. That's what he told us. And so I believe those 7 years or so when we're up in heaven, training. I mean, we're not going to be sitting idle. We are going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But then there's 7 years there when the earth is literally going through hell that we are going to be training for the millennium that comes. And that's going to be the fun part of it. We'll do a side trip like we did the rapture on that. And that takes us pretty much, we got to travel with John. When John entered chapter 4, he was in the Spirit and he heard the word come. I think he heard exactly the same time we are going to hear it. I don't know how that time warp thing works. I don't know, but somehow time wraps around. I believe he got called up when we did. And I know it's 2,000 years between. But anyway, God's figured that out. He got called up, and the first thing he sees, of course, is the throne of God. And he sees the Lamb. But he also sees 24 elders. And all the questions about those. And I proved to you last week, by the song they sing, who they are. They're the redeemed. They're falling down before the Father, and they're praising him for being redeemed by the blood of his Son. They are the redeemed. They are not the Old Testament saints. They're redeemed a different way. The Old Testament saints were not redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I don't know how God judged them. He did. It was the law and the obedience and all that. It's a different judgment. It was what John the Baptist was talking about when he was baptizing. He was baptizing into repentance. Old Testament style. John, if you don't know this, John the Baptist ends the Old Testament. You say, excuse me, I believe he was in Matthew. Mark. Yes, but he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, was John the Baptist, because he was not baptizing unto repentance in Jesus. And so they were saved differently. The redeemed elders read their song again in chapter 4. They're the redeemed. They're us. They're the head of us. We're there. We're there in masses. We don't know who they are. Some people say the 12 apostles and 12. I don't know who they are. They're us. They represent us. And how else do I know we're there? The seven lampstands are there. Very first chapter of Revelation, Jesus is holding the seven stars and the seven lampstands, and he explains what it is. You don't have to guess. You don't have to put allegory on this book. It explains itself. Jesus says the lampstands are the churches, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Gee, I think that's easy. What about you? People say, well, really, that means the light shining in your heart. No, it's the seven churches. Jesus said it. It's good enough. So we're there. That's chapter 4. And then we're going to find some interesting things that are going to happen. And I want to tell you the setup a little bit so that you know what we're getting ready to do in chapter 6. We are getting ready for 21 judgments. They're going to come in sevens. Remember how many sevens there are in Revelation? We talked about that early on, that seven's a big number for God. It's finished, it's complete, and all that. All right, here's what you need to know. The first seven are going to be the seals that are on the document he holds. Because in chapter 5, God is holding a scroll. Remember we talked about it being a book. They call it a book. To them, in those days, it was called a book. It's before the codex happened, where they sewed bindings. That happened about 200 AD when they first started doing that. So John would not have even known about a book like this. His book was a scroll. And God was holding this in his hand, if you remember in chapter 5, and John begins weeping because there's nobody found heaven, earth, or under earth who's worthy to undo it. And John is weeping convulsively, and one of the elders, one of us, goes up to him and says, "Don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah is found worthy." Jesus steps up and takes this scroll from God's hand, and we found out after last week what that scroll was because it had writing on front and back. It's a title deed. It's a warranty deed. In ancient Jewish, a really important document, a will or a title deed or a warranty deed was written on the back because it gave instructions on how to open the seal. Because usually it's when somebody died, you got to see what property was given where. We know this is important because it's the warranty deed to the whole earth. And how do I know that? We know that because Adam lost it. God gave Adam the whole earth, and he said, "Here are the animals, you can name them, you can live in this garden," and Adam lost it. And guess who picked up the warranty deed? Satan. So God's got it in his hand, and he's got to have somebody worthy to earn it back. And Jesus steps up. This is where we start chapter 6. Jesus is going to start every one of those seals is going to be a judgment, preparing the earth, punishing the earth, getting some people ready to receive him, whatever it takes. Every one of those is a judgment. And when we get to the seventh seal, it's going to turn into seven trumpets. And when we get to the seventh trumpet, it's going to turn into seven bowls or vials. Different Bibles call them differently. My Bible calls it a bowl. So you're going to have seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. The seventh one of each of those groups always starts the next group. But let me tell you another thing that John does. This is not in chronological order necessarily. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And we're going to have some little asides. You know when I tell you when I'm going to teach you a lesson that I'm going to do a side trip sometimes? John does several of those. And I think what happens is part of it is what he's watching is such a media rush for his mind. I can't imagine his mind in 96 AD, step back 2,000 years, watching the end of this earth. I think his mind is on overload. I don't think he understands hardly anything he sees. I think he's overwhelmed. He didn't even know Jesus, his very best friend, when he went up in chapter 4 and he saw this lamb that was slain. He didn't realize that was Jesus. I mean, think what his poor mind has gone through. And God's showing this apocalyptic horror story of the whole earth happening to where we're going to have to step back sometimes with him. I'm going to say, this is a little aside by John. And I told you the very first week it's going to look like this. He's going to look right off. We're going to see in chapter 6, we're going to see the seals, and it's going to take us to the end of the story. We could stop at chapter 6 and say, end of story, done. Actually, be chapter 8. We have 14 more chapters to go, so what happened? Well, at one little clips that he saw, he kind of saw the overview of the whole thing. And then the angel takes him, and he goes over here, and he looks at it from this side, and he goes, "Oh, now I really see the stars there." And then he looks up here and he goes, "Oh, now I see the earthquakes. Oh, that's what the earthquake looks like." And you're thinking, is that 13 earthquakes or is that the same one? And what I'm going to try to remind you, now look, this is an aside. He's going in and he's giving more information saying that earthquake looked like this. That star that fell from heaven looked like this. And he's getting it from different camera angles, partly because I don't think his mind can do it any other way. I don't think God could take him from square one and take him clear through and go, "That's it, the end." I think he has to step back and go, oh. And the angel shows him that earthquake up close, what that really looks like. We're going to see the earthquake happen that I believe is the end, the be-all and end-all earthquake. And it's going to happen in chapter 6. We got 14 more chapters to go after that. So let's, you know, keep in mind what we're seeing. The first things, these first seven seals, are going to be the mildest of the judgments because the judgments start not mild, but milder. They start and they intensify till they intensify till the very end. Jesus says, if the days were not shortened, nothing would survive. Now, I want to give you a little bit of statistics on this before we start, because if you're like me, numbers make sense more, I think, than anything else. The Earth right now, and this was of 2013, this is the closest I could get to numbers, 2013 census, and I don't know who takes it, but the world population in the end of 2013 was 7,211,239,210. Let's say 7.25 billion. That's about what it was. In Revelation 6 and 8, when some of these judgments happen, this is just giving you a forewarning, a fourth of the world is going to die. Now, I want you to know when I say this, we're not here. This is a fourth of the world after the church is raptured. We're not here, so we're not counted in this, okay? That would leave the population at that point, whatever point that is, in Revelation 6, that would leave about 5,500,000,000. But in chapter 9, another third of the population of the earth dies. That's going to dwindle the population down to about 3,600,000,000. And chapter 8, God takes half of those out. And it's the wrath of God. Let's get it straight. This is not the devil killing people. This is the wrath of God. We're going to start out in chapter 6 with the wrath of the Lamb, but this is the wrath of God. People want to argue and say God's a God of love and he would not do that. They haven't read his story. This is the wrath of God. And so by the time chapter 8, 11, 13, 14, 16, and 18's judgments come on, there are 1,800,000,000 people left. We started out with 7.25 billion, and you're down to 1.5.
What chapter was that?
That's not a chapter. That's just world. Oh, well, yeah. The last chapters were for the half. This is when the came out of chapter 8, 11, 13, 14, 16, and 18. That's the big guns. When we get into the bowl judgments, which are the last 7 of the 21, no, hardly anyone's standing. That's what we're looking forward to. My husband and I discussed why churches don't teach this. This is hard. Do you think it's fun for me to tell you that out of 7 billion people, there's going to be 1 billion left? Do you know how many dead bodies and rotting corpses and bloodbaths there's going to be on this whole earth? You know the whole earth is going to be affected. Don't let anyone tell you this is localized. I heard a pastor, false prophet, speaking about, he said, America's not going to be involved in this. It's going to be all localized around Israel. Read the book. 6 billion people die. Last time I checked, America doesn't have 6 billion people. And they just don't believe it. It's going to be a tough time. Which brings us up to chapter 6. And here I'm going to read to you today, and I want to tell you an interesting thing that I think you will love. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two witnesses comes truth. He believes that through his book. We're going to take two books side by side, and I'm going to show you that they're exactly the same, that he told Matthew about this, and he told John. And we're going to land beside each other, and you're going to be totally amazed. But I'm going to start in Revelation 6. I'm reading from New King James. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And by the way, I want to stop right here. The original text said "come." The "and see" was added later. And that gives it a different flavor. When the original text said "come," that beast was telling the first rider of the horse to come. When they add the "and see," makes you think he's talking to John. He's actually talking to the first rider of the horse, because the original text should just say "come." But I'm going to go ahead and read it like it says, just so you know. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. White's very significant here. Pay attention. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went conquering and to conquer. Okay, first seal. First horse. I'm going to prove to you that that horse is going to be a bookend, white horse rider, to chapter 19, white horse rider. In between those two bookends, we're going to have the tribulation and all the world's going to change. So this starts the story, bookend to bookend, white horse rider, they're not the same. Many people will tell you the white horse rider, white's for purity. It's for good. This is Jesus. Oh, let's look at that a little closer. Number one, Jesus is opening the seals. Do you remember? The Lamb was worthy to open the seals. He's standing there opening the seals. Does he open the seal, jump on a horse, and ride down? I don't think so. Let's read it a little closer. And it says, and I looked and behold a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. In ancient times, bows were always indicative of war. You're going to notice his bow has no arrows. He's coming with peace. Let's backtrack to Daniel a little bit. What starts the tribulation? Daniel tells us a peace treaty with Israel. This guy's coming with peace. The bow without arrows. Okay? Following me so far?
Yep.
And a crown was given to him. He didn't earn it. It was given to him. Who do you suppose in the world is setting this guy up? Let me think. It's not God. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And I've never once ever read a verse that said Jesus went out conquering and to conquer. Does this sound anything at all to you like Jesus Christ? It isn't. It's a fake Jesus Christ. By the way, Antichrist means against Christ. Opposite of Christ. This is a fake-o, a terrible counterfeit of Jesus. And 2/3 of the world are going to fall for him. So he's going to be a smooth operator. You've seen the first horse. You've seen the white horse. The rider of him is that wicked Antichrist. Okay, that's the first seal. Jesus has pulled back the first seal to the title deed of the earth. He's getting ready to open the second seal. When he opened the second seal, I heard second living creature saying, come and see. So he's calling the next horse out. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now, always red in the Bible refers to blood. And swords always refer to war. So out comes a rider bringing war. Does that surprise you that the devil would want to bring war on the earth? Nah, doesn't surprise me at all. Do we see it now? Absolutely we do. This is going to be worse than anything you've seen. Okay? That's the second horse, the red horse. I'm on verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. This is going to be pretty indicative. Black usually means the same thing. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This guy is famine. Black death usually follows him, although he's not named death. He's going to bring shortages to the world. And how do I know that? He's holding a balance scale. You kids are too young to remember going to the grocery store and having to put stuff on a scale to weigh. When I was little, that's how we bought meat or flour or anything. We put it on a scale and we weighed it. So this guy's coming out. And remember, this is John's time. So he's explaining that they would have bought with a scale. So he's weighing in a balance. And when they're saying a quart of wheat for a denarius, that's a day's wages. This denarius is what you would work all day to earn. You can buy a little bit of wheat for yourself. And think about this. We've had the Antichrist come out with his lying spirit on that white horse, and he's promised peace. And followed him then has come war on the red horse. naturally after war, there's going to be major shortages, because when they go in with war, they wipe out the fields, they tear down the houses, they knock down the factories, there's no crops. And we're not talking a war like ancient wars. We're talking nuclear here. Let's get into the real scenario of this. That war horse is bringing out the nukes. Think there's going to be any farm ground left after nuclear bombs? Think there's going to be anything food to eat? Mm-mm. That's what the black horse is telling you. The black horse is telling you, you're not going to have anything to eat. I'm coming out, and I'm scorching the earth, and there's nothing going to be left for you to eat. And that's the black horse, okay? And if you wonder where it says, do not harm the oil and the wine, that's for the rich people. It's going to be the same old story has always been. The few Illuminati rich people that hold the balance of this, that are controlled by the Antichrist and controlled by Satan, there are a few always, are going to be wealthy. And we're not going to harm their oil and their wine. That has nothing to do with the wheat and the barley that keeps you alive. But we're going to have, that's telling you, you're still going to have a few Illuminati that are thinking they're playing the cards here, although the devil really is. He's using them, and he's going to double-cross them too. But that's what that refers to. All right, let's get ready for the next horse. This is the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, I'm going to gross you out a little bit here. So go like this if you don't want to hear it. Pale is the color of light green. The commentaries I read said it is like pus. It is that color, and it's what it refers to. Rotting, dead bodies color. Pus, infection, that look. This is not a pretty horse. It is not a beautiful lime green, which I truly love lime green. It is not that. Think infection, sores, that's the color of this horse. They didn't have, chlorophyll was actually the best word they could have come up with. Greenish. That's what the Greek word really means on that. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. It's a two-parter. I don't know whether two were on the same horse or that was a split personality, like a Nephilim two, but there's two, Death and Hades. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Remember when I was reading your statistics? They kill a fourth of the earth. This is where the fourth comes in. This is in verse 6. And here's how they're going to kill him. We've already had war, remember that. To kill with sword, so that was the war, we knew that. With hunger, we had the black horse, we knew that. With death, and this is death on this earth, and get this, and by the beasts of the earth. And the nearest thing most commentators come to with the beasts, they even take that into microscopic modules, into things that will be viruses and bacteria. They're actually bacteria, and you guys know this in science, are really little animals. And they really believe that refers to a catastrophic epidemic, Pandora of an epidemic, with viruses and bacteria that will wipe out one-fourth of the earth. That's what they think the beast really means there.
Because there's already kind of that.
Yes.
I mean, there's like mad cow.
Well, and swine flu, yeah. Yeah, this will be, they believe this is the
animals.
Right, you're right. And they think that this will be the pandemic we've been worried about. That he wouldn't have had, John wouldn't have had any way to explain that, because you remember back then, they didn't know about cells, and they didn't know, he maybe saw little bees. And that's, you know, he's trying to write, but most commentators believe this is the pandemic that everybody's been afraid of.
In the show we watched last night, it said the swine flu, all it has to do is mutate just a tiny bit, and
yes,
we won't be able to control it.
And millions. Yeah. But this is what they think this pale horse is. So that's the nearest thing we could to explaining the beast. All right, so far, so good. We've gone through four. Here's number five. Now remember, there's going to be seven of these. However, there's going to be a skipping. This is how John writes. We are only going to get to six tonight because he skips seven. He writes a whole chapter seven in between. That's his interlude because he's just going, oh, I can't do any more right now. And then when we take up chapter eight, he starts with the seventh vial. Seventh seal. So we're actually going to go through six tonight because that ends chapter six. And John goes, Next week we're in the interlude between for John. That's just his way he writes. So I'm on verse 9 now. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them. White remembers purity. Remember, it's four reasons you have a white robe. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I want to tell you right now, this is not us. You will hear innumerable people saying, the fifth seal proves you're raptured right then. Let me read to you what it says. He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they were held. These are martyrs. When you are slain for God and slain for the testimony that you hold, you're martyrs. You know what happens to believers? You don't know this yet, but you might. It happens to believers in the tribulation when they don't receive the mark of the beast. They get their head cut off. They're slain. We know that. That's who these are. John is seeing. Now remember, he's looking into the future on this, of course. And he's seeing into the future about Revelation, when the story unfolds. You know, he's looking several chapters on, and he's seeing where these guys haven't taken the mark of the beast, and they've been slain. And he's seeing them, and they're under the altar of incense. And do you know why they're there? Why, you might ask. They're there because in the tabernacle, very close to the Holy of Holies, before you go in, is the altar of incense. I have to tell you a story about that. The altar of incense was set up so that wonderful smelling incense was burning day and night. This is part of the priest's job. And God was so pleased with that smell. There's a sweet aroma. God's a great God. He has senses. He has fun. He has needs. He loves us. He loves things. He loves to smell this incense. He demanded that the priest do this. He puts these people that are so precious to him. I mean, they got their heads cut off for him. Do you think he loves these people? Yeah, I think so. He puts them right there by the altar of incense where that sweet aroma is just wafting up into his nose. And he knows they're there. He loves them. He is delighted by their presence. He's delighted by the smell of them. They're like an incense to him. And he is reminded by smelling this offering. And I can't explain it, that you can smell them. But you know what I mean. And figuratively, he is so thrilled with them that he's got them right there before him. He's in the Holy Holies. They're right there. And he tells them, wait a little while longer. There's more of you coming. The tribulation is not over yet. It's just chapter 6. There's more of you coming. And when you're all here, all the ones that are going to be saved, all the ones that are going to get martyred in the tribulation, when you're all here, he knows when the last one's here, I'm going to get even. Because they're begging him. This is an imprecatory prayer where they're saying, get even, God. Do something. You need to revenge us. You need to do something right now. And he's saying, it's okay. I'm going to take care of it. There's more of you coming. And for now, I'm going to give you white robes. That proves you're redeemed. And I'm going to put you right here in front of the altar, real close to me, so I can enjoy your presence. And you don't know this. This is implied. This is another Lindism. They enjoy being close to him too. Think where they've come from. They've come from the earth where they've been martyred, destroyed, probably hungry, probably sick, and then they get their heads cut off. And they get to go into almost the Holy of Holies, right to the table of incense, where they can hear God. They can see the fire from him coming off. And they get to sit there, and he's talking to them. He said, it's going to be okay, but not yet, because I've got more of you coming. And that's what the Seal 5 is these martyred saints from the tribulation that we're seeing. Several things we see from this. Are they asleep in the ground? When you die, do you sleep in the ground? They don't have their resurrected bodies like we do at this point. They have a soulish kind of body, and they are in the presence of God. But they're wanting to get their real body and to get revenge, and he says, not yet. And so we see the promise for them is coming, too.
I study by writing the sheets.
Because
I think, well, then I've got it in front of me.
Okay,
now let's go back here.